So ends Joseph's and Jacob's lives, and so ends the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. It's an emotional end, isn't it? The final words and blessings of the great patriarch Jacob. Two deaths, tears, a solemn funeral procession all the way back to Canaan, mourning and burial. And then you get the fear of revenge that emerges in the brothers once their dad has died, frightened that Joseph is now free to take revenge on them after their dad has passed away. And yet he reassures them and forgives them and speaks kindly to them. The book of Genesis is bookended, in a sense, with forgiveness of sin, the problem of sin and the need for forgiveness. And then finally Joseph dies, he is embalmed and put in a coffin in Egypt. We've watched Joseph grow from a naive, perhaps cocky, young man to a man of great integrity, a man of forgiveness, a man of God, a man who exercised enormous authority and leadership and power with integrity, a leader of international stature. And now he is dead. Jacob and Joseph gone in the space of two chapters, two of the great leaders of God's people. And I suppose as you come to the end, you ask the question, well, who will lead now? What will the future hold? And as we sit here and read this and listen to Max's wonderful reading, I'm a person who was born in Panama. As we listen to that, we say, well, what does that mean for us, for people like us? Does it tell us anything about our lives and our world and our future? First, let us consider Jacob's blessings of his sons in chapter 49. And you notice at the end of the blessings, in verse 28, that what he's doing is he's not just speaking to 12 boys, although they'd be grown men at this stage, he's actually speaking to them as representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's looking into the future and speaking prophetically about each of the tribes that will descend from his 12 sons. For some, the blessing is about what geographical part of the land they will live in when they move back into Israel. So Zebulun will live by the coast, for example. For others, it's the character of the tribe that they will exhibit, or the role that they will play in future events. I just want to look at a couple of these blessings. The first three, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, are the three eldest sons, and they are reminded that they have forfeited their privilege as elder sons because of past crimes. Reuben, because of illicitly having sex with his father's concubine Bilhah, and Simeon and Levi, because of their merciless revenge against the city of Shechem after their sister Dinah had been raped. It's a reminder here at the end of Genesis, as I said, that sin is serious and cannot be overlooked. It takes us all the way back to Genesis 2 and 3. Ever since Genesis 3, God has been teaching us this, and Jacob reminds his elder three sons that sin has consequences. And so with the first three sons disqualified from being the next leaders, the privilege of being the future leader of the family will pass not to Joseph, as the story might suggest, but actually pass to the tribe of Judah, the fourth son. Judah, you may have remembered, through the chapters that have led up to here, has been taking an increasing role in the family story. He was the one who convinced Joseph, for example, not to force them to bring Benjamin for a fear that it would kill Jacob. So the leadership of the tribe is going to pass to Judah. If you look at verse 8 onwards, Judah's brothers, that is the other tribes, in the future will praise him and will bow down to him. Formerly they've bowed down to Joseph, but in the future they will bow down to Judah, and he will overcome the enemies. Judah, verse 9, is like a lion, a symbol of strength and courage and even royalty. Verse 10, Judah will be a ruler, and out of Judah will one day come someone who deserves to rule and who the nations even will obey. Here at the end of Genesis is a suggestion of a Messiah figure, someone with strength and courage, perhaps even royalty, who will exercise godly rule over the tribes of Israel, such that not only will Israel obey and bow down, but the other nations will also. And someone, if I'm understanding verses 11 and 12 about teeth and wine, which are a little bit hard to understand if I'm understanding them correctly, someone who will bring peace and prosperity. So Jacob is giving his sons and his nation hope for the future. Their future is in safe hands because despite his impending death and Joseph's death, the future is in the hands of someone who will come from the tribe of Judah. Now the Bible explains later that this prophetic blessing over his son, meaning the tribe of Judah, that this will come to its sort of first level of real fulfillment in King David. David comes from the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah will provide kings for the southern kingdom once Israel is split until the time of the 6th century. All the while, there will be kings coming out of the house of Judah. And then the greatest fulfillment will come 1,000 years after David, when Jesus, also from Judah, will come as the true king. The long-term safety of God's people is assured because God will remain true to the promise of the blessing that is being spoken here over his covenant people. God will bring it to pass that his relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know that, but you know that. It's one of the great overarching themes of the Bible, that all the way from the start, God has said to his people, "I will never leave you." And he promises them a great, kingly, strong, courageous leader who will come and lead and care for us, and in whose name every tribe will bow down. Now, I'll pass over the blessings Jacob speaks over the other sons, except briefly to mention Joseph. What Jacob says about Joseph is a poetic description, I think, of Joseph's bitter past, that people have tried to harm him, for example, and the wonderful way that God has blessed him in the present. Notice the repeated descriptions of God and the repeated descriptions of the word blessing. Joseph has indeed been blessed by God, and his father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains. He is indeed, verse 26, he is indeed a prince amongst his brothers, but his blessing is for the present. His stature, his authority, his place of special privilege is for the present. His leadership and the leadership role of his sons Ephraim and Manasseh is passing. The family is going through a transition, and the leadership will pass to the tribe of Judah. So having blessed his sons and reminded them of their future and that their future is secure, Jacob, in a wonderful description, verse 33, drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. a way of describing how someone dies. It's the same way that was used to describe the deaths of Abraham and Isaac. He was gathered to his people. It's a simple way, a simple phrase, reminding us that when we die, we don't go to some anonymous place. We don't just sort of evaporate into nothingness. We're actually gathered to our people. We go to somewhere where we belong, somewhere where we go to be with the Lord Jesus, our courageous kingly ruler, and gathered with all those people who've put their trust in him. We need have no fear of death. When you die, having put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go home. You are gathered to your people. After Jacob's death, Joseph's brothers are worried that Joseph will now take the revenge on them that they fear they deserve, the revenge for selling him into slavery all those years ago. Inside them, I think they have felt that he won't do anything while Dad is still around, out of honour to Dad. But once Dad has died, they fear they are no longer protected. Joseph has already told them that he's forgiven them. And when he hears the news that this is their fear, he weeps. He weeps when he realises how afraid of him they are. Little point here that is sort of tangential. When you exercise a lot of power, people can be afraid of you without even you knowing it. I'm surprised constantly when I hear that some people are afraid of me. Joseph's brothers were afraid of him because of the position he had and the potential for doing damage to them that he had. And they are scared. And he weeps because he knows what's in his heart is forgiveness, not revenge. And they haven't heard his earlier words of forgiveness, so he has to repeat them. Verse 19, if you'd like to look at verse 19 of chapter 50. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Meaning, it's only God who will deal with you justly. I'm not going to do that. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then," repeat, "don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. All the harm that has happened, God has used for good to accomplish what is now happening, says Joseph. And what is happening is the saving of many lives. Joseph's response to his brothers provides the climax of Genesis. That this is not just a reflection on his story, but the whole story of Genesis, if you can encapsulate that in your mind for a moment. All the harm and the evil that has happened in the whole story of Genesis, going all the way back to the rebellion of Adam and Eve, all of that has been meant for harm, for evil, but God has used it for good. God's intentions have always been good and will always remain good. God uses, or as Matt said a couple of weeks ago, God subverts evil. Even in the process of evil happening, God can bring good out of that, with the aim of saving and protecting people. When Joseph says in verse 21, "Don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children," he is saying what God says. Think of God saying that. "You sinful human beings, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." That's the story of Genesis. It's the story of the Bible. God says, "Do not be afraid. I will provide for you. I will be your God and you will be my people. The harm you experience in this world as you live it, as I live in it, I can turn to good. My aim, says God, is to save and protect people. Because the story of Genesis starts with God creating male and female in his own image. God creates people and loves them. He wants good for every person that he has made. That's the story of Joseph, the story of Genesis, and the story of the Bible. God's work in bringing good out of evil, in providing and caring for his people, in saving people through the Lord Jesus Christ from the eternal consequences of sin. That's the reason we can have hope. It's the only reason we can have hope. I'm sure, like me, you go through many days and weeks wondering if you can have any hope when you read the newspapers and watch what goes on around you. But we can have hope because God has remained true to his Genesis desire to see people blessed and not ruined. Is that not true? God has remained faithful to that. We know that because he did follow through this prophecy, this prophetic blessing to the tribe of Judah. He followed through with that and did send his son, the Lord Jesus. Now, Genesis is not a naive start to the Bible. Genesis is a very realistic start. It's a very realistic picture of the world. Because as we've read over these weeks, and if those of you have been here before in earlier series, in the earlier chapters of Genesis, know, Genesis talks about things that we experience in our world. Things like violence and war and revenge and slavery and rape and incest and family breakdown and family tension and arrogance. I don't need to go on. That's the world we live in, and Genesis looks at that world straight and says this is what the world is like. And it also says that the world cannot change itself. It's powerless. People living around you are powerless, and you are powerless to change the world. You cannot do it. Try just changing yourself. Forget the world. Just start with yourself. You know how difficult that is. We are so weak because we are so caught up in the effects of living in this world. And it's into this horror-filled world that God sent his son, the one described right at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus is described as the lion from the tribe of Judah. It's into this rubbish, ruined, crime-riddled, evil world that the lion of the tribe of Judah came and died so that you and I could have hope that things might be better and that the eternal home that is promised by God is absolutely secure. The story doesn't end at Genesis. The Bible doesn't end at Genesis. Your story doesn't end as you close this book. You walk out of here today, your story goes on. The Bible story goes on. And our stories connect through our faith in the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? You walk out of here as a person of faith trying to live in a world which is still feeling the effects of the sin and the crime that we have been described to us in Genesis. But you walk out of there, out of here today, knowing that centuries and centuries and centuries ago, God raised up leaders like Jacob and Joseph to guard and protect and lead his people. And to those leaders, he promised that one day someone would come who would exercise a role bigger than any of the early leaders. He would exercise a role where nations would bow down in obedience. You leave today knowing who that person is. If you know deep in your heart that that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have hope. You can leave here knowing that God is in charge, that God remains faithful to his promise. And the long-term perspective for you is you know you live your life with God's protection, He cares for you and your children, he says. And you know that your eternal destiny is secure. When you die, you will be gathered to your people. You will go home. While you have life and breath in you, I encourage you to live as people of hope. This world needs people like you. There are so many people who have no hope. It needs people like you to spread the hope around. And it just may be they might ask you, why do you have this hope? And you can tell them.